All right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah chapter 40 for just a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll be turning to another passage here in just a bit. We, as you heard in David's prayer a little while ago, through Agora, we have a booth down at the Reese Carnival. I think, I'm not sure about these numbers. I know they're in the ballpark. But I think on Monday night, there were 73 who trusted Christ. And then last night, there was 122. This is the most unique thing you've ever seen. They simply have a booth like all the other vendors. And folks, they offer a gift, either the walking stick or the bracelet, and folks stop by. You know, if it's free, they want it. And so we ask them the question, go through the plan of salvation with them. And for most of the folks there, it's the first time they've ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And so they listen, and it's just awesome. So praise the Lord for it. All right, Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, I pray tonight your blessings upon us as we study the scriptures. And Lord, help us to hear with our hearts and not just with our ears. Help us, Lord, to understand. Give us, I pray, a hungering for the things in the Word of God. And Lord, we know that your Word will stand forever. And I pray that you will help us now to hear it tonight, to understand it tonight, and to be able, Lord, through our hearing, to have our faith increased. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Bless richly tonight, Father. I need your help tonight. I have so much to say, but I need Lord, you to guide me and help me to say what I need to say for us to get what your word has for us tonight. So, Lord, guide me, I pray. As best as I know how, I surrender myself to you and pray you'll help me. Guide and direct now. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Well, I think it's hilarious that last Wednesday night we looked at Isaiah 24 and we saw that God was going to send a great earthquake. And I asked you the question, have you ever been in an earthquake? And then, yeah, Friday morning at 5:10, we have an earthquake. 3.6, that's not real big, but if you were awake, you felt it. I missed it. I slept right through it. My dad always said I could sleep through an earthquake, and sure enough, I did. I got to the office here, and Carol came running in. She said, "Did you feel the earthquake?" I said, "No. When did we have an earthquake?" She said, "This morning at 5:10." I went, "Come on, 5:10, me 5:10, come on." And Isaiah prophesied that there would be a great earthquake. Now, what we felt here in Maryland was just a little fella, 3.6. It's enough to rattle the dishes in the cupboard, but that's about it. Revelation 16:18 tells us that when the Lord Jesus returns, that there will be a great earthquake. And John described it. He said it this way: "Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty and an earthquake, and so great." So the Bible tells us that the big one is coming. Isaiah 40 here tells us that when the Lord comes back, every valley, verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. So Isaiah tells us that it's going to be a devastating earthquake. So much so, just like you take something and shake it to make it level, that's the magnitude to which this earthquake is going to be. In Isaiah 24, verse 1, we saw last week where the Lord said that He is that the earth turneth it upside down. That's the word that the Lord used to describe this earthquake that is coming. That the earth will be turned upside down. One of our members last week came up after the service and said, "Pastor, can you imagine if the Lord turned the earth upside down? Suppose the North Pole became the South Pole and the South Pole became the North Pole. I mean, suppose the Lord just said, whoomp." I mean, just the effects of the devastation of the poles, the magnetic poles switching from one direction to the other would be something that I'm not sure the brightest of minds could figure out exactly how it would happen. And Isaiah tells us that the earth is going to be leveled through this massive, violent, devastating earthquake that's coming. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough, the crooked places will be made straight. The rough places plain. There's coming a day when the Rocky Mountains are going to be level. Coming a day when the Appalachians are going to be level. Coming a day when the Andes and the Himalayas and all the rest of them are just going to be level. And that's what God's going to do when His Son returns at the Revelation, at His second coming. Now, last week, using the book of Isaiah, we saw that continuing our study on the second coming and going back to the prophets to see what the prophets of the Old Testament have to say. And we have noticed in this study that just about all of them have something to say about our Lord's second coming. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and right on through all the minor prophets, even David in the Psalms, Moses in the law, all have something to say about our Lord's second coming. We looked at the fact that when man sinned, that God came in the cool of the day and called out for Adam, who was hiding himself. And he knew that he had sinned, and so he didn't want to face God. And so God confronted him, and God made a promise. And in that promise, in Genesis 3:15, He promised a Redeemer, but He also promised that Redeemer would come a second time. And that is consistent throughout the Scripture. The Bible teaches a first coming of Christ and a second coming. And beginning in Genesis 3:15, everything in the Bible from that point on is either about the first coming or the second coming. It can be applied to either the first coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ. And here are all these Old Testament prophets, and they prophesied about his first coming, and they told you where he would be born. They told you from what tribe he would be born. They told you that he would be born of a virgin. They told you that he would have John the Baptist as a forerunner. They told you the timing of his birth out of the book of Daniel. They told you all these prophecies about his first coming. And every single one of them came true exactly as they were written. Now, you have all these prophecies about his first coming, and they all came true. And then the rest of the book has to do with prophecies concerning his second coming. And just as sure as all the ones of the first coming came true, you can be assured the prophecies about the second coming are going to come true. Now, using the book of Isaiah, last week we saw that Isaiah names names. He gives names of nations. He tells us all the specific nations that are going to be on the judgment end of things when the Lord returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. All right, so all the nations that we looked at last week, all those nations that Isaiah prophesies will be on the judgment end of things when Christ returns. I have pointed out to you that all of them are the nations of the crescent. Here's little Israel stuck, and then beginning all the way up here with Turkey and coming all the way down and around to Libya and Somalia, including Egypt and the Sudan and all the rest of those nations. You have Islamic nations. You have the nations of the crescent. They all form a crescent around God's people, Israel. And the thing that is very noticeable here, when you read these prophets, and we're looking specifically now at Isaiah, the names of these nations are listed. They are the nations that will be under the judgment of Christ when he returns. And the thing that binds all these nations together is their religion. They are all followers of Islam. Now, we looked at 24. Go back there, please. We looked at 24, 1 to 5. And I pointed out in verse 5 that this judgment was coming because God's laws have been transgressed, and they have changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. Now, look, please, at that verse. Verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. What's that? That's this. That's the nations of the crescent. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws. What's the laws? Look here. Oh, amen. What's the laws? The word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. All right, they have transgressed the laws, then changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, hold your place right there, and real quickly, go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, in the New Testament. Hebrews, chapter 13, hold your place, because we'll go back in, as soon as I read this verse. Hebrews. And you remember the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to keep the Hebrews from being Hebrews. All right, so when you read Hebrews, you know that's what you're reading. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. Wants them to be born again believers, Christians. Look at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the what? Everlasting covenant. All right, now go back And look at that last part. The earth also is defiled, verse 5, under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. There's only one way to be saved. There are not umpteen ways. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. All right? In John 14, when the Lord was with the disciples walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, I am the way. He is not a way. He is the only one, the only way. And I am the way, the truth. He's not one of many truths. He is the truth. And he is the life. He is not one of a bunch of lives. He is the life. There is no life apart from him. All right. So the scriptures here tell us that the judgment is because of what they have done to the Word of God, what they have done to the Bible and to the truth that the Bible presents. Now, I want us to continue tonight looking in Isaiah at the written prophecy and what is coming when Christ returns. We'll just pick up where we left off last week. All that was introduction, 20 minutes. I'm sorry, but I'm sorry. How late can y'all stay tonight? I don't want anybody to get in trouble, but I'll let you go on time. But anyway, I have to keep laying the foundation for you. I'm sorry, but let's continue looking at Isaiah tonight. Now, don't forget the context of all these chapters. I saw this one this morning. Go over to. Go back to chapter 10. Keep your place. I will get to the message, I promise. Look at verse 5. O Assyrian. O Assyrian. Chapter 10, Isaiah, verse 5. O Assyrian. The rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. The context here is God's anger directed at the Assyrian. Now, we learned last week, the Assyrian is the Antichrist. Isaiah calls the Antichrist here the Assyrian. If you read this book, you will see the word the Assyrian over and over, and you'll ask yourself, well, who is he referring to? Who is this Assyrian? It's the beast. It's the Antichrist. And so the context here is God's anger directed at the Assyrian. The context is chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 25. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Who's the there? Who's the there? Well, Israel, but also all these that he has deceived into following him. When the Lord comes back and he is defeated, I'm going to show you in a little bit, well, probably the next time, I'm going to show you that there's going to be when the Antichrist is destroyed, that the nations are going to come and bow at his feet. I'll show you that in just a few minutes. All right, now, so that's the context. Who is the Assyrian? It's the Antichrist. And the Assyrian will have control over all the nations of the crescent, over Egypt and Moab and Babylon and Edom and Turkey and Lebanon and Jordan and Cush, all the nations of the crescent, all the nations that are in the subsequent chapters from 14 on over to chapter 40. So all these nations will be controlled by the Assyrian during the tribulation period. And Christ will come back and defeat the Assyrian and deliver his people and deliver all these people that have followed the Antichrist. All right, now, Now we get to the lesson, tonight's lesson. Turn to 27. Last week we finished up in 26, and tonight I want us to pick up in chapter 27. In chapter 27, we see the Antichrist judged by Christ. Here Isaiah is going to tell us in the 27th chapter that the Antichrist is going to be judged. Look at verse 1. It says, "In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it, and I will keep it night and day." So the Lord here in these verses is telling us that the Antichrist is going to be judged. We see the Antichrist, the dragon. Remember the book of Revelation. The dragon, the snake, all through the Bible. Remember Genesis 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The Leviathan, the devil. So here, Isaiah tells us of the judgment that is going to be poured out upon the beast. Now, look at verse 13. Notice the destruction of the Antichrist is spoken in the context of the remaining Muslim nations repenting. Look at verse 13. "And it shall come to pass in that day." What day? The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day when Christ returns. In that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at where?
Jerusalem.
So notice the destruction of the Antichrist is spoken in context of the remaining Muslim nations repenting. When the Antichrist is destroyed, the nations are freed from the grip of Islam, from the grip of the Mahdi, and the Lord will blow the trumpet, and they will come from all over Assyria and Egypt to worship the Lord. Not Allah, Jehovah.
Amen.
Jehovah God. And look carefully at verse 13. Where do they come to worship? They come to worship in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, not Mecca. In other words, those who survived the judgment of the second coming of Christ will now see that they have been deceived. They will realize the one true God of heaven, and they will believe on him. Now, here, let me read to you what the Quran says. The Quran says in chapter 2, 144, listen carefully. "Many a time have we seen you turn your face toward the sky. We will make you turn towards Qibla," I guess that's how you say that, I'm not sure, "that will, towards a Qibla that will please you." And there's no footnote, so I don't know what that means. But anyway, it says, "Turn your face toward the holy mosque. Wherever you be, turn your faces towards it." And then 149, "Whichever way you depart, face toward the holy mosque. This is surely the truth from your Lord. God is never heedless of what you do." So the direction in which the Muslim faces in prayer is towards Mecca. At first, the believers were ordered to turn towards Jerusalem. But after several years went by, then the instruction was to turn towards Mecca. And so the Quran specifically commands the Muslims to turn 5 times a day towards Mecca to worship. But notice what your Bible says. When the Lord Jesus comes back, the Antichrist is going to be defeated. Christ sweeps through the Middle East and brings judgment in his hand, and they see him victorious and their precious deceiver defeated, and they will turn to the Lord and go to Jerusalem to meet the Lord at the temple and will worship him. Now, the amazing thing is that the stage has been set for this to happen like never before. Folks, listen, Israel is right where Israel needs to be. Islam is growing and they are chomping at the bit for their Mahdi to come. They had their coming out party on 9/11 and since then have been emboldened and are ready to stand against the whole world, if need be, with their Mahdi leading the charge. And not only is Israel ready, not only is Islam ready, but the world is ready for this to happen. Our spiritually blinded society is on the verge of total dependency on government. And it is almost like the world is just clamoring for someone to fall in behind where they can willingly do his bidding and follow. Since the days of the first George Bush, everything we do, our whole system, our whole way of thinking in our government today has taken on a global perspective. And all these bills that you have seen rammed through Congress, all these bills and all of these packages and all these things that you're seeing, they are not designed just for America. Oh no. Are you listening when you hear the discussion? They have world influence. They are global in their perspective. And a one world government is not near as difficult for us to conceive today as it was just say 5 years ago. All right. Now look at chapter 28. In chapter 28, we see Israel finally coming back to God. In chapter 28, the summation of this chapter is that Israel is finally coming back to God. I wish I could take all of you over to Jerusalem and just spend a month and let you get some idea of the mindset that the Jews have today. Paul said in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 that today, since the cross, the Jews, since the resurrection, the Jews have been in a state of spiritual blindness. They cannot see Jesus. They cannot understand it. They cannot realize that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. They cannot see it. The younger generation in Israel today are, for the most part, atheistic. They're atheists. They have no concept of who God is, no concept of the Bible, no concept that there even is a God. In Jerusalem, religion is everywhere. You'll see religion on every corner. It is glaring. It is demanding. It's in your face. It's just, I cannot describe for you. There are churches everywhere, priests, nuns, religious displays of faith are seen every hour of the day. I mean, every hour of the day, but they cannot see Jesus. They cannot see him. And those of you that have been with me to the Holy Land, you know that's true. It's one of the saddest things you'll ever see in the world if you pay attention to it. Religion everywhere. Religion, but not Jesus. But notice what is in this great chapter about God's people. Look, please, at the 14th verse. Oh, these are amazing things in this chapter. I hope you'll read it when you go home. Verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. God says the leaders of the religious leaders, the leaders in Israel are scornful people. Scornful. Man, that's an indictment. If you've ever been over there, you know that those Orthodox Jews are scornful people. If you walk up to an Orthodox Jew and ask him about Jesus, he will spit. He will spit and curse you to a fly wouldn't light within 10 feet of you. I mean, scornful. And read on. I'm digressing again. Look at verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, what's he saying there? Basically, what he's talking about there is the covenant, the treaty that the book of the Revelation talks about and that Daniel talks about. That midway through the tribulation period, the Jews will make a covenant with the Antichrist. And it will be a covenant of peace. In the first half of the tribulation, that covenant will be made. The Jews look at it as a covenant of peace. But in reality, the Mahdi, the Antichrist, knows that it's the covenant of death. He will break that covenant midway through the tribulation. And God is the only thing that will come to their rescue to keep them from total annihilation. So Isaiah here speaks about a covenant of death. Now this covenant of death has a dual meaning. First, we find it in the story of mankind entering into a covenant with Adam's fall. A covenant of death when Adam fell, when Adam sinned. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. We're sinners. We have a covenant of death hanging over our heads. But if you get saved, you get an everlasting covenant, and you get freed from the covenant of death. All right? So thank God. He has provided a way out of this covenant of death by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, to abolish the covenant of death and make a new covenant with us through his shed blood. But now, let's read on. Therefore, verse 16, go down to verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Now, what is Isaiah prophesying here? Well, we all know that the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. A covenant of death is what Isaiah called it. To them, it will, and of course, it will be presented as a covenant of peace. But it will be a covenant of death. And the cry for peace today in Israel just rings loudly. I mean, everybody talks about it. It's what's on every politician's lips. It's on everywhere you look. Peace, peace, peace. We want peace. And there have been umpteen peace accords going all the way back to Jimmy Carter. I mean, every president has taken his stab at it and tried to get peace. Now, over and over and over, treaties have been signed, and in Israel, smiles and they think, well, okay, good, we've got peace now. And then they let their guard down, and the next thing you know, a bus blows up, or a pizza shop blows up, or rockets start firing over, and so there is no peace. Now, when the Antichrist comes, that's going to be his bargaining tool is going to be peace. And he will make it. The cry for peace rings loudly, and the Antichrist will make that covenant to provide peace between the Jews and their neighbors. But notice what God says about it in verse 18. God tells Israel that the covenant will not stand. The covenant of death, their agreement with hell itself, God says. Do you see that? A covenant with hell itself, an agreement with hell itself. And I think it's amazing that all throughout the whole of Isaiah, God repeatedly warns his people never to trust in political alliances, but to trust in him and in him alone. But just like Israel has done for the last 62 years, they just keep making treaties and they just keep making alliances with their enemies. And so it will be in the last days. Now, since 1948, Israel has relied upon political alliances and peace treaties and promises. Peace and security. They relied upon them. In Daniel 9:27, we are told that Israel will willingly make a treaty with the beast. Willingly. But then the Assyrian, the Antichrist, will renege on his agreements and will invade the land. As Ezekiel 38:8 says, that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel. Look at chapter 28, verse 14. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Scornful men. We see in verse 14 and 15 that God is telling the Antichrist that they will brag about how they deceived the Jews. They'll brag about it. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death. That is the Mahdi and the Muslims bragging that they have made a covenant of death with the Jews. Bragging about it. They deceived them. They lied to them. And they're bragging about it here. In verse 16 and 17, God says that he laid the foundation stone in Zion, and that now it's time to build upon that foundation stone. That foundation stone was Christ. And now Christ is coming back as the building that cannot be toppled. During the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will fight with Israel until finally the remnant of Israel will turn back to God and will repent for trusting in false promises made by the nations of the beast. And this ultimately will happen when the remnant realizes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, hold your place here and go over to Matthew 23. I want to show you that Jesus talked about this. In his last full message, what we call the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 23, verse 34. All right, look at your Bible. Verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now let me stop right there. In the Greek language, the first letter is the Alpha. The last letter is the Omega. But in English, the first letter is A, and the last letter is Z. Now, question. Why did Jesus say, from Abel to Zacharias? Why didn't he say, from Abel to Onesimus or something? Huh? Because God knew that in 2010, the world would speak English. And God knew that the world would read English. And God knew that English-speaking missionaries would be going around the world preaching the Word of God. This Bible, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, but He's also the A to Z. Now, that's just a little something to think about. Verse 36, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now listen very carefully. For I say unto you, verse 39, ye shall not see me henceforth. Speaking to the Jews, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now get the picture and I'm done. Here's Israel. Here's the crescent. For 3.5 years, 3.5 years, that covenant has been broken. They thought it was a covenant of peace. God said, oh, no, no, covenant of hell, covenant of death. And now for 3.5 years, and now finally, the Antichrist is ready for final destruction. Arafat used to stand and shake his fist towards Jerusalem and say, let's drive them in the sea. This is our land. Drive them in the sea. And the day will come when it will look like they're done. It'll look like Israel's done. And all of a sudden, the eastern sky is going to split. And here he comes. And by the way, Joel 2, you and I are going to be with him. And he comes back and he defeats the Antichrist. In Revelation 20, he casts him into the lake of fire. He is gone. And when the nations see, when they see that, they're going to come and they're going to repent. But when the Jews see it, they're going to repent. And Jesus said so right there. He said, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then Christ is going to sit down on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we almost got done. You want me to give you some homework?
Yes.
All right. In 28, chapter 28, beginning in verse 21, all the way over through chapter 30, we see the Lord destroying the beast kingdom, the whole kingdom. So read that. That'll be your homework. Read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. And you will, you see, I'll just go ahead and tell you. When you read it, you think about this. Go back and read how David, when he became king, drove out the Philistines, how he conquered the Philistines. Just go back and read it. And the battle plan that David used is the same battle plan that the Lord is going to use. All right? It's cool. So, oh, there's so much. All right, well, we're done.